said, but it was moving because others got up and walked out. Of which we will have a demonstration apparently today. I'm glad I know beforehand why. And he said, the message was also satisfying because they never asked me to come back. Now, when you come to Park of the Palms, you leave all your stresses and strains behind you. So that a subject like this really is perhaps not the most fitting for people who have no stresses and no strains. Their worries have all gone, and they enter into a complete rest and relaxation when they come to Park of the Palms. I was just reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about the Apostle Paul. In the midst of trouble, he said, without our fightings and within our fears. But although the Apostle Paul was chosen to serve the Lord and serve him so faithfully, you'll remember that it is said he was chosen to suffer. And of course, that was very real and true of his experience right throughout his life. And I think that when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he was thinking of those who do suffer and have to endure affliction for the Lord's sake. And he said, for us it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. That word in the original text that is given means it's an honor conferred. Something of a particularly high order that has been given to us. Not only to believe in his name, we accept that, and we know that's a tremendous privilege and a great honor, but also to suffer for his sake. And this is something that we should always keep in mind. And you will recall how Paul prayed so earnestly that a thorn in the flesh might be removed. God could have removed it, but he assured him that he had a purpose in all and that his grace was sufficient for him. We prove this to be true, I'm sure, again and again. Now we're going to read Psalm 46. Psalm number 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, which means pause and consider, or just think of that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think of that. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just think of that. Let us pray. Father, again we come to thee. We're very conscious that if any blessing is going to come to anyone, it must come from thee. And so we pray that this psalm that we have read may already have spoken to all of our hearts, giving us words of comfort, encouragement, and assurance. Now guide us and help us, we pray. And be with our friends as they have this board meeting at 10 o'clock. We ask, Lord, that you will guide them in their discussions and in their decisions. We ask this in in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
What to do when your stresses seem greater than your strengths? Now, it's interesting to know the occasion of the composition of this psalm. You've got to go back to 2 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The king of Assyria at that particular time was Sennacherib. He had taken city after city in the land of Judah. And now he had besieged Jerusalem with a powerful army. There seemed to be no hope whatever for the city. When the letter came from Sennacherib to King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, we find that this gave Hezekiah the opportunity for God to act. It has been said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. King Hezekiah prayed and spread out the letter from Sennacherib before the Lord. It is good for us to remember that the burden of the prayer of Hezekiah was not just for their preservation, but it was that God might be glorified. And Hezekiah was able to encourage the people by saying that there were more with them than with the enemy. He said, Sennacherib is trusting in the arm of the flesh, but we are trusting in the Lord God, who is going to fight for us. And his confidence in the Lord, of course, was wonderfully confirmed. For the outcome of the ordeal is found in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This prompted Lord Byron to write the poem entitled The Destruction of Sennacherib. The Assyrian came down as the wolf from the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like stars in the sea when the blue wave rose nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow laid withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings in the blast, and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And there lay the steed with his nostril all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, and cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpet unblown. The widows of Asher are loud in their wail. And the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. The might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, have melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. And it was this amazing deliverance from the enemy that prompted the writing of this psalm, according to our historical records concerning its origin. This was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther. He would say to his close friend and associate Melanchthon, come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm. It was the song of the Christian martyrs of Europe, of the Covenanters of Scotland, and of the persecuted Quakers in this country. As you will have observed in our reading, it is divided into three parts by the word Selah. This word, as you no doubt notice, occurs at the end of verses 3 3, 7, and 11. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we read of our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very or ever-present help in trouble. In other words, we have a hiding place when we have nowhere else to go. A shelter in the time of storm, a source of strength in the time of weakness. In Psalm 61, verse 2, we read, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." We have read of how that great hymn, Rock of Ages, came to be written. Top lady was sheltering from a storm, and there under the shelter of a rock, he was inspired to write the words, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." God is our refuge and strength. And when all else seems to have failed, we can trust implicitly in him. A hiding place when we have nowhere else to go. A helpful presence when no one else seems to understand. A never-present help in trouble. Then we read, "God shall help her," and that right early, or at the break of dawn. And so we read, "Therefore will not we fear, because of the fact that the Lord is our help." He is close at hand in every crisis. He is present when we are so perplexed. He is near, right in the midst of fear. One of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It was the word that was given to Joshua as he was about to assume the responsibility of the leadership of the nation of Israel after the outstanding work that had been done by Moses. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." I think too of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17, where there he stood alone. No one, he said, stood with me. Only, he says, the Lord stood by me. The Lord was with him. I was preaching in Palmerston North, New Zealand. And at the end of one of the services, a nurse came to talk with me. And it was quite obvious that she was greatly burdened because of many difficulties that she was encountering. She was a Christian, but somehow her Christianity had not been as relevant to her as it ought to have been. And as I heard her sad story, I said, "You know, you give me the impression that you think the Lord is millions of miles away." She said, "Yes, I think that would be true." Well, I said, "I want you to know that he's closer to you now than even I am." I said in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, he speaks of the Lord being at hand. The Lord being very near to us. We believe that his return is near. But it's wonderful to know that the presence of the Lord is with us in every situation and in every circumstance in life. Now I found it's much easier to talk about this. It's not so difficult to preach about it as it is to practice it. 5 years ago, when I faced open heart surgery, when the prognosis was not particularly encouraging, I had to lean hard upon the Lord. I knew that many believers were praying in this country and in other places for me, and I was very conscious of the presence of the Lord. And as I was being wheeled into the operating room, there was such a peace that I had at that moment. I proved that the grace of God is always sufficient for every need. I'll never forget that experience. I had said to a Christian doctor whom I knew, I said, there were two men that I knew very well, and they had a similar operation to mine, and neither of them survived. I said, now don't think I'm losing my faith, but I'm just trying to face facts. And when finally I was wheeled out of the operating room, when I recovered consciousness and saw white figures moving around, I soon discovered they weren't angels after all, but they were nurses. Therefore will not we fear a helpful presence when no one else seems to understand. And then a hopeful prospect when nothing else is any good. In verses 2 and 3 we note that the earth was eroding, the mountains moving, the waters wailing. Sounds quite up to date, does it not? Right now, convulsions in nature, revolutions in nations and commotion in hearts, earthquakes causing heartaches, conflicts causing consternation, distress resulting in despair. But what prospect do we have as believers in Christ? The worst that can ever happen to us will only lead us into a fuller understanding of the greatness of divine glory. Think of Hebrews 13, verse 5. Mm-hmm. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Now it was as a result of Martin Luther's interest in this psalm that he wrote that great hymn that we love so much, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He composed this in the year 1529, just prior to a great crisis when the Protestant cause was wavering. At that time he was staying at the castle of Coburg, and every day standing at his window and looking up to heaven, Luther sang these words as he played on a stringed instrument, the lute. After his death, when Melanchthon and some of his other friends were being sent into banishment, they heard the girl singing these words, and Melanchthon said to her, sing on, dear daughter mine, thou knowest not what comfort thou bringest to our hearts. A mighty fortress is our God. Or as the hymn puts it, the prospect opening to the Christian's view grows brighter as the days go by. A friend of mine was witnessing to her doctor in hospital. She said to him, doctor, do you think I'm going to get over this illness? He said, you know, it's very interesting that you Christians talk so much about going to heaven, but when you get a chance of going there, you don't seem to be so willing to go. He assured her that at that time she would recover. God is our refuge and strength. In verses 4 through 7, the subject is our resources. We see in verse 4, a river bringing gladness in the midst of sadness, providing plenty, place of poverty, giving refreshment instead of discouragement, and blessing rather than buffeting. So we have an adequate provision in times of need. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now some Christians sometimes give the impression that some of us have missed out on some of the blessings that we ought to have had. And yet here we have it stated so clearly and plainly that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34 verse 4 says, words of David, I sought the Lord and he helped me and delivered me from all my fears. In 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Throw the whole weight of your anxiety upon him, for you are his personal concern. That's what he's saying. Philippians 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 21, Paul says, all things are yours. And you're Christ's. Christ is God. So we have an adequate provision in times of need. Then we have an assured protection in times of difficulty. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. That again emphasizes the proximity of the Lord. That he is near to us. That he is always with us. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Here we have the promise of the Lord. God shall help her. And that right early. Psalm 54 verse 4 says, behold, God is my helper. Then we go a reading in our psalm and we find these words, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And here again, we are shown the power of the Lord, the proximity of the Lord, that he is right here with us, nearer to us than anyone else. We have the promise of the Lord that he shall bring that help when we need it most. And then we have here a demonstration of the power of the Lord. Remember the words of Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able. Praise his name. An assured protection in times of difficulty. And an abiding presence in times of loneliness. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again here, we see his companionship. He is with us. And this, of course, assures us of his counsel, of his guidance and direction, and also of his comfort. I like the words of Isaiah 43. Verse 2, which says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. These are assuring words of the abiding presence of the Lord in times of loneliness. Our refuge, our resources. And now finally, let us think of our rest. Verses 8 through 11. Note verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. When the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, and when they came to the Red Sea, and finally recognized that here was a sea that they could not cross, and the Egyptians were pursuing, so they had an enemy that they could not conquer. When all hope seemed to have been given up, the message from the Lord was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then came this further word, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And sometimes the Lord just wants us to wait upon Him, to rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. We have got to stand still and see how God can work it all out for His glory and for our ultimate good. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That does not mean that everything that happens to us is good in itself. But it does mean that the ultimate result will be for our good. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. That the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. There are many crises in life that we can never really understand or explain. It does not say, but we understand that all things are working together for good. However, it does say we know. And that implies that we put our confidence entirely in the Lord. And there is a day coming when everything will be completely understood because it will be fully explained. And as Rutherford could say, I'll bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We do not know now the reason why. But my dear friends, we can trust implicitly in the Lord. The last time that I went back to New Zealand, my first assignment there was to conduct the funeral service of Mr. and Mrs. Laidlaw's eldest son and his wife. They were both killed on a pedestrian crossing in Auckland. Due to a reckless driver, they were perfectly in the right on the crossing, but this driver came along and the result was that both were ushered into eternity. Now it was very difficult. You can imagine how very difficult it was to conduct a funeral service of that nature. Mrs. Laidlaw's own reaction, as you know, of course, Mr. Laidlaw went to be with the Lord some years ago. Mrs. Laidlaw, the sister of the late Dr. Harry Ironside. Dr. Ironside, as you may know, was buried in New Zealand, where he passed away. He had preached on the Lord's Day morning at one of our assemblies in Rotorua. His message was, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. He was due to preach that night again, but that afternoon he took seriously ill. And Mr. Laidlaw took the service for him that night. The next day he passed into the presence of the Lord whom he had so faithfully served. Mrs. Laidlaw, his sister, in hearing the tragic news of the sudden home call of her eldest son and his wife, said, God makes no mistakes. In His wisdom, He allowed this to happen. It was a devastating blow. She's 93 years of age. She never misses a service. A tremendous servant of the Lord. But there she trusted where she couldn't trace. She believed, even although she was bewildered by what had happened. She said, I depended so much on John since my husband was taken home. And now the Lord has been pleased to take him away as well. My message that day was, as for God, his way is perfect. As for man, his flesh is as grass, soon we pass away. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness. Again and again I've had to conduct funeral services, sometimes of a young mother taken away from a family. What can one say in such a situation? One is so much cast upon the Lord, and yet we know that God is too loving to be unkind, and he is too wise to make any mistakes. So through it all, we trust in him. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still. You remember what Naomi said to Ruth when the future seemed to be so uncertain. Sit still, my daughter, she said, and see how the matter will fall. Stand still, sit still, and now here we read, be still, and know that I am God. God is always successful in all that he performs. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord. God is always successful in all that he performs. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work within us as well as for us. God is always supreme in all that he purposes. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease. Still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. God is always supreme in all that he purposes. Remember, dear friends, God is not on trial. We must submit to his supreme authority and believe that everything else that happens to us or is happening to us now is in his divine purpose and will. God is always supportive in all that he plans. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here we note again both his greatness and his grace. And note what it says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Not the God of Israel, but the God of Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter and schemer. Jacob, whom many of us would have just put aside as being a worthless, scheming and useless individual. And yet God never gave up on Jacob. And God never gives up on anyone. I'll never forget the last speech that Sir Winston Churchill made in the British House of Commons. Churchill was not known for his religious convictions, but he did make this very interesting observation. He said, if God should give up on us, there is no hope for any of us. Those were wise and true words. My dear friends, we are assured that God will never give up on any of us. We saw this, did we not, as we looked at how Barnabas was interested and involved in the rehabilitation of John Mark. Paul did not think it worthwhile to spend any more time with him. He had failed, but we must always remember that failure need never be final. God not only speaks once, but he speaks twice. He spoke the second time to Jonah, and he gave marked another opportunity so that he might show the greatness of divine grace and how Mark would finally make his mark in the end. When John Wesley was nearing the end of his earthly pilgrimage, his strength had seemingly gone. There were those gathered around his bedside. There he seemed as if he was no longer even breathing. Suddenly he summoned up the little strength that he seemed to have, and he sat up and said, "The best of all is, God is with us." Someone standing close by said, "Oh, John, you're too weak." He lay back in his pillow for a moment. Once again, only just a short time before he passed into the presence of the Lord, once more gathering up that remaining strength, he said again, "The best of all is, God is with us." Shortly, he went into the presence of God. God is in us. God is for us. God is with us. The Lord of hosts is a mighty conqueror who is watching over us. The God of Jacob is a marvelous covenant keeper who is caring for us. And we can surely take up the words of Deuteronomy 33 verse 27, which says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Campbell Morgan has pointed out that that word underneath in the Hebrew text is a particularly important word. He says that the word underneath means that it does not matter how far down we go. In the deepest depths, we'll always find that the eternal God is with us and our refuge, and that his everlasting arms are right there beneath us to uphold us and to uplift us. At all times, in all situations and circumstances, it is true to say that God is with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as believers in Christ, we must not only believe this, but prove it in our own experience. Because many of us who have gone to see those who have been laid aside, and we've wondered just what kind of comfort we're going to bring to that individual in such distress, we find again and again that that very person is a blessing and encouragement to us. Amen. One of our very able brethren in New Zealand, a lawyer by profession, close friend of mine, was in hospital. The pain was excruciating. He had given him all kinds of drugs to try and relieve the agony he was enduring. But obviously he was in mental anguish and distress, as well as in great physical pain. I used to visit him every day just for a few minutes. I would read the scripture and pray with him. And I always came away greatly blessed from these meetings. One day I said to him, "Jim, I'm just amazed how you have been able to face this crisis, and how you have remained so bright in your Christian life and testimony in the midst of such awful pain. He said, well, I've always taught that a Christian is no different in an emergency from what he or she is in daily life and living. You just think of that. And what a testimony it is to the world who does not know God to see a Christian in the midst of much trial and affliction being able to say, praise God, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I was having meetings in Southern California. The young man who was driving me around to different places, I noticed, had no use of his legs at all. It's a result of polio some years before. So he had hand controls in the car. And because of my medical experience, I was interested in knowing something about the nature of the trouble and how this had happened. And I was asking him some questions about the physical problem. He said to me, this is the best thing that ever happened in my life. And I was greatly rebuked that I was thinking in terms of the physical when I should have really been majoring in the spiritual. He said, before this happened, I was very nominal in my spiritual interests. Oh, he said, I would go to church occasionally, but I really didn't have any deep interest in spiritual things. He said, as a matter of fact, my wife and family were neglected because I was so busy building up an automobile business. And I had been so successful in that, and all my time was being devoted to my business interests. I was neglecting my family, and of course, I was certainly neglecting the time I should spend with the Lord and in the Lord's work. He said, however, when this took place, I had a relationship with the Lord that I'd never had before. And he said, it's completely changed my attitude to my wife and family. He said, we're going there just in a few minutes. You ask my wife what she thinks of this. And I did. And there I could see a couple rejoicing in his incapacity. He had to give up his business. He was doing a job that would have driven many a person round the bend. A very uninteresting sort of job he had. But he was praising the Lord because he believed this was all in the divine plan for his life. We've read about Johnny Erickson as she was. We've heard her testimony and how bright and optimistic she is and how glad she is that she had these restrictions and afflictions because she has proved the faithfulness of the Lord. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer? Gracious Lord, we know that there are many here who can testify to thy faithfulness even in the midst of much trouble. When they were overwhelmed, they were able to look to the rock that was higher than themselves. When darkness descended upon them, the light of thy presence was so real. When all hope seemed to be gone, Thou brought words of assurance, of comfort and blessing. And Lord, we know that nothing happens to us by either chance or coincidence. We believe that Thou art in complete control of these lives of ours. And surely, Lord, the initial trust that we placed in Thee when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should continue in our daily life and experience. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We thank Thee, Lord, for who Thou art and for what Thou hast promised to us. And we know, Lord, that You always keep Your word. We can rely implicitly upon the truth of Holy Scripture. Lord, speak to us all now, we pray. Some here have been through very deep trials. Some are passing through very testing experiences. Lord, because we are human, You know how sometimes we react in a way that afterwards we know is not the right way to react. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art so compassionate. Thou art so loving, so understanding, and so kind. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was here as a man amongst men, we realize that He understands human feelings as well as human failings. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows bears a part. And as we remember all that He has suffered for us, Lord, what a privilege, what an honor to enter in some way, into the fellowship of His sufferings. Help us, Lord, then, to have that confidence in Thee renewed when it tends to lapse. Help us to trust when really we cannot understand or explain the circumstances. We praise Thee that Thou art constantly caring for us. Thou hast said in Thy word that Thou wilt never leave us. Thou wilt never, never forsake us. And because the God of Jacob is our refuge, we can take fresh courage today and know that all is working out for our ultimate good. And most important of all, for Thy glory. So we commend ourselves to Thee. We give thanks again for Thy word and for what it brings home to our hearts. Now, Lord, having heard Thy word, wilt Thou enable us to put it into practice in the days that lie ahead until that glad and glorious moment when the Lord Himself shall come. And when we shall be in His presence, where there is fullness of joy. May a dying Savior's love, and a living Savior's power, and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of every believer here today as we give thanks in that name that is above every name, the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.